Let's turn in the Word of God to Mark chapter 2, reading from the Gospel of Mark and chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." Now, we've been looking particularly at chapter 2 in our studies in Mark, as the Lord Jesus has re-entered Capernaum, this base city for his ministry, after spending some time in the wilderness places because many people came to be healed of various ailments that he couldn't enter. He couldn't enter out of the house for the crowds. But he re-enters Capernaum, and the same point comes about here, where he is in the house of Simon, Peter and Andrew. And there are multitudes gathered outside the house, so that he has to preach from the upper room. And of course, we've seen this wonderful occurrence where these are four friends of a paralytic man. They come in faith, bringing their friend on a stretcher. And they were not put off by the crowds. They were not put off by the complications. They were not put off by the seemingly impossibilities of coming to the Lord Jesus. That through ingenuity they took apart the roof. And they let him down through the roof. And far from condemning, thinking of the mess we looked at, thinking of the mess that would have been everywhere, the dust everywhere. Far from condemning these men, and this man in particular, the Lord Jesus looks upon him and says, Your faith. He looks on his faith. He sees faith. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. And notice he calls him son. He calls him son. And we reminded ourselves that everyone who's born again of the Spirit of God and is caused to repent of their sin, for there clearly was a repentance involved here. We have the right to be called children of God. And of course, as usual, there was a reasoning. Sometimes it was out loud, audibly, but this time it was a reasoning in the hearts. And we see that the scribes were sitting there, and they called this a blasphemy to dare to forgive sins. And of course they were right in one sense. Only God can forgive sins. Oh, what a true statement that was. Only God can forgive sins. But of course they did not understand their scriptures once again. If they did, they would have recalled the words in Daniel speaking of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a divine title. The Son of Man is a divine title of God the Son come here in human flesh. And he, of course, declares, not only by knowing their thoughts, the reasonings of their hearts, which God alone can do, but he declares to them he has complete authority. Complete power. And of course this man is commanded to take up his bed and walk. And he walks. And they're all amazed. And yet we saw that being amazed at the works of God is not salvation. Many were amazed at the works of Jesus. Many were amazed at the works of Jesus so many times. They went along to see a miracle, to see a sign, as people do today. And yet they have not saving faith. And this is identified for us, of course, in John chapter 6, where when Jesus taught them the gospel, the truth of the gospel, they turned around and walk with him no more, saying, this teaching is too hard for us. Only those who were born again of the Spirit of God declared, you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? And we see this man, Levi, who is identified as Levi here, his Hebrew name, he is Matthew. As we read in Matthew's gospel, he is a tax collector. One of the despised number in the nation at this time. No doubt dishonest, as tax collectors had this reputation. A thief, as they had this reputation also. It was a byword to be a sinner, to be a tax collector. And Jesus sees him about his work, his daily work, and he gives this command, this simple command, follow me, and see irresistible grace here. He arose and followed him. And of course, there's a change brought about in this man's life, and he invites the Lord Jesus and his disciples to come and dine with him. But see, he calls together other tax collectors and sinners. And that's what the child of God does upon receiving salvation. We can't wait to tell others of this Jesus who told us everything we ever did. And of course, this angers the scribes and the Pharisees. Maybe they were there, we don't know. But when they saw others sitting and eating with the Lord Jesus, Jesus reclining with them, as we saw, reclining. They were at ease to be in the presence of the living God. Why? Because clearly they had followed him. They had received the call to follow the Lord Jesus. And we saw this wonderful picture of peace that there is for the one who is born again of the Spirit and is repentant of their sin. They receive peace from God, and so they can be at peace in the presence of God. And of course, they were angry at this. And Jesus utters these words, which can be taken so badly out of context. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus in no way says that anyone is righteous of themselves. He's not saying that here. He's talking of these in condemnation of these scribes and Pharisees who considered themselves righteous. They were self-righteous. They were good. They were right in their own eyes. And so the Lord Jesus says, I haven't come to call them. Only those who will know themselves to be sinners. Who will own themselves to be sinners. Praise God, we know that some later of the ruling religious class did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did own themselves as sinners. We have two examples given to us, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. But there were others we read of in the book of Acts. But the Lord Jesus is saying he's come to call those who will repent of their sin. And we left off last time with these religious men. They would not give up here. They came now and they stirred up the apostles, the followers of John the Baptist now. John the Baptist and his disciples, they kept fasts. And we're not told what this fast that was going on at this time was. But they were fasting at this time, as indeed were the Pharisees. And so they come and they seek to condemn the people of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus. Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Verse 18. And let's remind ourselves that we live in a world where so many people perform their outward works of religion to be seen by others. To be seen by others. To impress others. Be it their words, be it their rituals, be it their feast days and fasts. We see this in the false Church of Rome and in parts of Anglicanism as well, which, to be honest, to the most part has become apostate as well. Fast days and declaring to everyone that they are fasting. We see this in the world religions. I'm fasting. I'm not doing this because I'm fasting. Everything is I. Well, the Lord Jesus would, in one fell swoop, in his words in Matthew 6, condemn this attitude of self-righteousness. Why fast? Why fast? Before we look at the Lord's answer, his very important answer to this question, he doesn't sidestep the question like we do. We leave difficult questions unanswered. He answers it clearly, succinctly. But before we look at his answer in detail, when he says in verse 19, can the friends of the bridegroom or the bride chamber, can they fast while the bridegroom is with them? Or as Luke says in his account in Luke 5, can they be made to fast? Can they fast while the bridegroom, while they have the bridegroom with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. We shall look in greater detail at that next time, God willing. But this morning I'd like to look at this subject of fasting in a brief way. Because people talk a lot about fasting, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, even in the true Church of Jesus Christ. And it, once again, it's with an attitude which is oft times pointing to themselves at what they are doing. Why fast? Well, as we saw last time, we remind ourselves how the teachers of the Jewish law given through Moses in the Old Testament, namely the scribes and the Pharisees, came along with some of John the Baptist's disciples to Jesus, and they make this accusation against his followers. The guilt they sought to ascribe to the disciples of the Lord Jesus was, why do they not fast? Why do they not afflict themselves? Why do they not go without for a season? Why do they not fast? Now, we saw last time that with these religious ones, their fasting and performing of many rituals was an utter hypocrisy. It was a sham, a pretense at being righteous, holy and good before the righteous, holy, almighty God. Now today I think it helpful to look at what the overall teaching from God's word, the scriptures, on fasting was then, in those days, when these words were uttered by these foolish men to the Son of Man. And we do well to look at this before delving into the meaning of Jesus' answer to these men, what the New Testament teaching guidance on fasting is. Now, fasting, as we've already hinted, fasting, this, as it's mostly understood, of going without for a season, for a time, without food or drink and other fleshly things, is not exclusive. It's not exclusive to the Christian church. It's not exclusive to the Jews. It's not exclusive to the Word of God. Throughout centuries, many people, and to this day, are following various religious causes, have fasted. Many people have fasted who don't specifically follow a religion for various means. They go without. I'll tell you an anecdotal story which really was a shock to me. We used to have fellowship meals here, and I hadn't long, I'm not sure if I was a believer at this point. I think I was, but I used to attend the fellowship meals before. And I went up to the hatch, and I'd missed the memo, so to speak, as they say. I went up to the hatch, and the lady handed me an apple. I don't know what the look on my face was, but it wasn't a fast as such. But she said, because you'd have to buy a minimal price for a ticket for the fellowship meal. And the lady said to me, she said, it's a tear fund meal. We're doing this meal. We're just having a minimal amount of food. It's just a piece of fruit. And the money's going in support of people in other countries. My face dropped. Because most of the time I don't have breakfast. And I was like, I was really ready for a meal. And there was an apple that came before me. But people have fasts for various reasons. Even though that wasn't a fast per se. Now firstly, it must be stated that though fasting is and has been performed by man over many centuries for various reasons, there is only one regular once a year fast commanded in the scriptures. I don't know if you knew that. A specific command to be kept once a year. Of course, in context with the law given through Moses. That law which has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, we see now. The scriptures, the word which these men, coming before the Lord Jesus, these men profess to believe and keep strictly. Strictly too, as we saw before, were guilty of placing upon men's backs laws and commands which were not found in God's word. The scriptures, remember, the scriptures before the disciples of the Lord Jesus, the scriptures before the disciples of John, the scriptures before these scribes and Pharisees, was Genesis to Malachi. That was the scriptures. That was the scriptures of the early church, whilst the New Testament was being compiled. And the law of Moses gave only one specific command regarding fasting. And that was regarding the important feast day known as Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Now this morning we have a little bit of Bible drill, as it's called. Leviticus 23 tells us this. On the Day of Atonement, remember the Day of Atonement was that once yearly event when there were the two goats which were to be offered up. One was to be offered as a sacrifice And its blood was to be sprinkled by the high priest, who alone could enter into the holiest of all. And he could only enter once a year into the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, where indeed was the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with gold, and with the golden seraphim looking downward, symbolizing the worship of God in glory, where those real living creatures guard the throne of God. And upon the mercy seat, that cover, that lid, which covered that box, really, which the Ark of the Covenant was, which was overlaid with gold. The mercy seat overlaid with gold covered the Ark of the Covenant, which amongst other things contained the broken law of God, the condemnation of sin. And upon the mercy seat was sprinkled the blood of one of those sacrificial goats. The other one was the scapegoat, upon whose horns was confessed the sins of the people, and by a fit man was taken into the wilderness, never to return. See here in Leviticus 23 and verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that day, on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people." Now, as this afflicting of souls is also translated as fasting. As fasting. This affliction of the soul. This is what fasting is, per se. It's an affliction of the soul. It's a denial. This fast, abstaining from food, drink, and anything of the flesh, which would detract from focusing on God, was ultimately, as seen here, to point the people to what the coming Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, would perform once only at the cross for his people. This was the only command of a specific ongoing fast that should come to pass. Now, fasts were commanded at different times, and God's people were called, drawn by God to call fasts, but not as man does it now, as some kind of a ritual constantly. Now, secondly, it is often the case that when the people were making a show, a supposed piety for all to see, that everyone know what they are doing, and it is generally accompanied with hypocrisy and sin. We read that God does not hold back from condemning it in the Old Testament. We see in Isaiah 58, that God condemns such things because in reality their works betrayed them. He says that they take delight in approaching God. And in verse 3, they say, "Why have we fasted?" they say, "and you have not seen." Why have we afflicted our souls and you do not? You take no notice. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. And you exploit all your labourers. In the day of that fast, the Lord is saying, you were not fasting at all. You were outwardly showing that you were fasting, but you were as hypocrites seeking after your own pleasures. And exploit all your labourers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? Strong words from the Lord. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? He's saying, where is the humility here before me? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. See God's strong words to the hypocrites when they talk about their fasts, which are no fasts at all, as far as being accepted by him. We see also in Zechariah, the prophet, and chapter 7, Zechariah chapter 7, and see verses 5 to 10. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? Was it for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you eat and drink? Do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. God is not mocked. God is never mocked. God sees the hearts of men. And he observes the hearts of men, women and children. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows whether the motives are hypocritical self-righteousness or not. Surely this is why the Lord Jesus tells that on the whole fasting is to be a private matter. Sure, there are times when God's people come together for fasts collectively. But on the whole, it's a private matter. And he makes this clear abundantly in Matthew 6 and verse 16. Once again, he uses the strong terminology. He's the same God who spoke by Isaiah the prophet. He's the same God who spoke by Zechariah the prophet. And he speaks directly to them now. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. He tells his people, don't be like them. And God's people are not to be like the world in any way. The world, the religious world. We don't follow their ways. And when the religious world asks us, do we fast? We politely say, it's not for you to know. Because we don't make a show. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. And this can come across in the countenance of believers in general. Oh, they come to church and they put their sad face on. Their pious face on. As if everyone's going to be impressed with them because they look pious. Do not be like them with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. And this application can be seen in our worship. Our worship is not a put-on thing, but neither is it to be a dour, false piety. For indeed, the people of God have the joy of the Lord. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. That's the teaching. That's the true teaching on fasting. It's a private matter. Yet, as we shall see, there were legitimate reasons for such fasting in the Old Testament days, which is called by the Lord afflicting the soul. But thirdly, fasting was accompanied with seeking God in particular through repentance from sin and rebellion against him. The people of Israel in the days before they sinned when they sinned and rebelled against the Lord's prophet, and they would later seek after a king to be like the nations around them, they committed an idolatry, the worshipping of false gods, the false gods of the nations, namely the Baals and the Ashtaroths. And after the Lord gave the people victory over the Philistines, Samuel, the prophet of God, commanded the people to seek God in repentance. And he says to them in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. We see fasting was not just to be an outward show of piety, but rather a declaration from a true heart of repentance toward God. A turning back. A turning from sin. And an example of fasting is also seen with David the king, after he sinned against Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, with whom he committed adultery and murdered him. These sins, ultimately, he acknowledges are against God Almighty himself. We see this in the 51st Psalm. And this man is brought face to face with the consequences of his sin and the judgment of God upon it. And we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and reading from verse 15. Then Nathan departed to his house. He's come with this admonition from the Lord to David. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And so the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house. And when he requested, they set before him and he ate. Fourthly, it is to be noted that not all fasts that we read of anecdotally in the Old Testament were connected to the true worship of the true God. Yahweh, the Lord, who alone is to be sought, to be worshipped, to be honoured and adored. Not all fasts were connected to his worship. And in fact, as we consider examples of fasts in Holy Scripture, just as some were practiced by God's covenant people Israel, which he did not command, we've already seen, there were fasts commanded by heathens, the ungodly. We see the wicked queen Jezebel in 1 Kings 21, when her husband, King Ahab, who has sinned against his God, and he seeks to take by force, to steal the vineyard. The vineyard of a man called Naboth. And he will not give him his vineyard. And of course, Jezebel proclaims a fast, seeking to entrap Naboth by lying scoundrels, as they're called here, that he be put to death to steal his vineyard from him. We see in verses 9 to 10 of 1 Kings 21, she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honour among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him, that he may die. So the men of the city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honour among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones, so that he died. Yes, there are fasts which seek to entrap people, and they entrap people to this day. And people are caught under false religion, and they think that by keeping fasts that they will have a seat with God on high, that they will be brought near the living God, that they will be accepted by God Almighty. And yet these fasts, as with all their rituals, all they do is they bring about these people's ruin. We shall look next time at what Jesus said his disciples would do, would certainly do. He gives no command, but the inference is there. He says what his disciples would do in the future as far as fasting be concerned. But to close, think on these thoughts. God Almighty, in all works of religion, be it church attendance, be it prayer, be it fasting, whatever it may be, is only interested in the state of people's hearts. He will judge each one according to the state of our hearts. And you who are brought to know your sin, to truly know your sin, to own your sin in the sight of a holy God, will you not know this fast? The principle of fasting. This fast in the sense of seeing the bankrupt state of your soul and cast off all pride, humbling yourself before your God and Saviour. Humbling yourself before God. That means to put everything else off, to cast everything else aside. And believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, though you do not bow to idols made of wood or stone, is there anything in your life which takes the first place in your affections and priority ahead of the Lord Jesus? If there is, it must be cast aside as far as that place be concerned. Whatever it is, whoever it is, we can only serve one master. And that will show by the way we live our lives. Are we living to his praise and to his glory? Is everything we do to his praise and to his glory? Will we cast to one side? Will we go without those things as far as putting Christ first comes? Everything has its place. If there is anything which is ahead of Christ Jesus in your heart and his kingdom, it must be removed from his front. Then afflict your soul in repentance. And God promises those who humble themselves before the living God, he will lift you up.